Father God, thank you so much for being with us today. Lord, thank you for looking down in love and mercy and and kindness and goodness and patience and peace. And Lord, looking at us as your children who you love and you care deeply about. Father, thank you for every blessing you've given us this week, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual. Father, thank you for every blessing you've given us through our lives that have actually brought us to this place today. Father, thank you for in your eternal wisdom you had this day planned out for us. Father, we pray that, Lord, I just pray, Father, that we would always look up to you and realize how good and gracious you are to us. Father, don't let us, please, please help us, Lord, not to be tricked by Satan into thinking that you don't do anything for us or that you don't like us or care about us. Father, help us to immediately dismiss those thoughts if that ever happens and just continue to have faith and confidence and trust in your goodness and love for us. Father, would you please bless us this morning as we study your word together? Father, would you please help us to learn what we need to learn? Father, would you please help us to apply any lessons that we need to apply so that we are just more and more like Jesus in everything we say and do. Father, would you please bless me now and help me, Lord, just to say the things that you put on my heart and that you directed me to, and help this, Lord, just to be a great study this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, we were talking about Rahab, and this is kind of where we ended up. We talked about the four conversations that occurred between Joshua and the spies, and we found out that, you know, those were probably very young men who went on that mission, and just shows you that God can use anybody at any age to accomplish his will. Jeff Mueller reminded me after church that the age for going to war for young men was 20 years old. But I like my illustration better, so we're going to use mine. But seriously, it could have been anywhere from 13 years age up to 20. So that was who was used. We talked about Rahab and the king and how that her lie, her four lies, were just a very critical part of her activity of faith. And someone came up to me after class and said, please explain that to me. And I said, I will when we all get to heaven. Because I have no idea how God, all that was coupled together. And God made that work. But again, it shows you God can use anybody, any situation, any character flaws, anything, any sin in their life. If you want to be used by God and you are amazed by his power and his might, you can be used by God. We talked about Rahab and the spies and her conversations with them and how that she basically saved their lives. And they followed her directions and were saved. And then finally we talked about when the spies go back to Joshua and tell him all this happened and said, you know, we can surely take this land. We have been set up to win. And how that just must have really inspired, really made the hearts of Joshua and Caleb and Eliezer, but particularly I think Josh and Caleb feel really, really good. Because that wasn't the reaction they had gotten as to what happened next, but that must have been a wonderful feeling for them. And I think what we need to learn to do is we need to learn that Bible characters are not just these little things you put up on a board. You know what I'm saying? What did we used to do with all that? What do we call that? Flannel. Do they still do flannel boards in class? No? Okay. They use PowerPoints and yeah. So, you know, sometimes I think we get confused thinking that they're just like little flannel board characters. You know, they're not. They had real feelings. They had real emotions. There wasn't some super shell around them that protected them from feeling things. And I think when this happened with Joshua and Caleb, you know, they may have even wept thinking, finally, we're finally ready to go in. And so we need to think of them like that. And then finally, Rahab's covenant with the spies. And we talked about this quite a bit. That Her part of the covenant was this, their part was this. And we're going to see a few weeks down the road how that everybody followed their terms of the covenant. And as a result, it was great success. And I think a lesson there should be, if you make a covenant with God and you fulfill it, it's going to be a great success for you. Just keep your terms of the bargain. God will keep His terms of the bargain. And nothing could go wrong if that happens. So, and this was finally the thing that the spies said to Joshua. So, what we're going to talk about today in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, are just some setup verses for what happens in the next three chapters. So, it took the children of Israel approximately 3 days to cross the Jordan, if we count how many people there were, going over a certain pace, the length of the Jordan, all that. Most people have estimated it probably took them about 3 days. It's going to take us about 3 weeks to get across over the Jordan, because we got about three chapters to deal with. So it'll take us just a little bit longer. So those guys were sitting out here at Achaia Woods or Shittim or Abel Shittim, however you want to call that. They were right here. And this is where the spies came back to say, this is what's happened. And so they started moving at this point to the west bank of the Jordan. And that's where our story is going to pick up this morning. Early in the morning, and this is after the spies had come back, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. So I think the first phrase there I would notice is that early in the morning. Early in the morning is used a lot in the life of Joshua. Go back and just do a little search on that. I think it says two or three times that Joshua was called to do something and he got up and did it early in the morning. So that was his nature. You know, a great philosophy, by the way, to follow. If you got to do something, get up early in the morning and start taking care of it. Don't wait till it tonight because it might not get done. So, and then we have what I would call are basically five sets of instructions that occur. And that's how we're going to break down the first 12 verses of chapter 3, which is all we'll carry on today. But there's five sets of instructions that occur. First of all, there are instructions. Here. Hold on right there. You can write these down if you want to, if it helps you with the outline. First of all, in verses 2 through 4, there are instructions from the officers to the Israelites, or to the army. Instructions from the officers to the Israelites. In verses 5 through 5 and 6, there are instructions to the Israelites and the priests. Verse 7 and 8, there are instructions from God to Joshua. And then verses 9 through 12, there are instructions from Joshua to the Israelites. So you basically have four sets of instructions that are given to prepare them in order to get across the Jordan River in the way that God wants it done. And they come from all sides. So after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving order to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. This is the first time, when it says the Ark of the Covenant, this is the first time that covenant is used in the book of Joshua. It's the first time that covenant is used in the book of Joshua. It's the first time that the Ark of the Covenant, I believe, is used in the book of Joshua. And so the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned. Let me write this. Give you a count here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. The Ark of the Covenant is used 14 times in the book of Joshua. In fact, it is mentioned more in the book of Joshua than anywhere else in all the Bible. So it plays a very prominent role, and I found a picture of it. This obviously is not the real picture. Everybody with me? One real snapshot. This is like the artist's conception of what it looked like. And if you'll notice, you have seen this before if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. Right?
Right.
Yeah, they did a pretty good job in depicting what it looked like. They did a terrible job in depicting what it was for. You know, that was all wrong. Although, how many of you, every time Raiders of the Lost Ark comes on, you watch it a little bit? Sweet. Yeah, isn't it great? Yeah. And since I started studying the book of Joshua, every time it comes on, I kind of look for little things in the beginning when it talks about it. And it has a picture in the book when he's explaining what the ark looks like and what it did. He shows that guy to the government agents. And they show the battle of, I guess they're trying to show the battle of Jericho in that. And the ark out of it is coming, all this, all these lights and laser beams, and it's killing everybody, And so that's kind of where a lot of people, since that movie came out, that's kind of what they think the ark was all about. And it really wasn't. In fact, you only have one time in the Bible where, or two times rather in the Bible, where the ark really hurts anybody when somebody's around it. And one time when a guy's, is starting to fall off a cart, and the guy, grabs it and it kills him. The only other time is when the Philistines had it for a while, and it started, knocking off all their little idols and all that sort of stuff, So that's the only time you really see it doing any damage to anything. So it's not quite like what we see in Raiders of the Lost Ark, but this is a very good image of what it actually looks like. And so the officers go throughout the camp, and they're giving orders to the people, and primarily the officers are focusing upon the 600,000 fighting men. That's mainly who their focus is upon, because that's who was underneath them, but they're giving orders to all the people. And they say, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Again, great sermon title right there, right? Since you've never been this way before. That's a sweet sermon title. Yeah. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And that was about a half a mile, a little over half a mile. So I know we had an image that I put up here a couple of weeks ago of, the Israelites right behind the ark. Do you remember that picture? It showed them getting ready. The priests were walking into the Jordan. That was one of our memorable events. And all the Israelites are crowded around the ark getting ready to walk in. Well, really, when they originally went in, that wasn't the way it was. You wouldn't have seen them because they were a half a mile back. They weren't supposed to be near it until they actually got in the Jordan. And then I guess they simply walked around it going in. I don't know exactly what happened there. So they were stay 1,000 yards away, which is about, 0.57 miles or something like that away from it. Until it actually got into the Jordan, and then they, I guess, walked beside it. So those are the instructions from the officers of the camp to the Israelites. And our second group of instructions come from Joshua to the Israelites and the priests. Joshua told the people, you might want to write this verse down because we're going to talk about this. This is a great verse. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And that was the first instructions moving to the Jordan River. We'll come back to that in just a second. But the first thing he says is, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And this isn't the first time that this has been said in the Scriptures. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19, go back with me. Exodus chapter 19. I want you to turn to verse 10. Exodus 19, and let's read verses 10 through 15. There was another time when this instructions was given. And we'll talk about a third time as well. But this is the first time these instructions are given because something magnificent is about to happen. And that is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And so God comes to Moses, and in Exodus chapter 19, he says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. And here's what we're going to get an idea of what consecration involved. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain. And tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain to touch or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the foot of the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to people, prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from sexual relations. And so there's two things that consecration involved. First of all, they needed to wash their clothes. And secondly, they needed to abstain from sexual relations, because God wanted them all to be pure. Now, there's a lot of lessons we can draw from that, but I think the main thing is the concept of consecration. And basically what it means is it means to dedicate yourself to, or to purify yourself, or to become devoted to something, which is what God calls us to do all the time. Because God calls us to be holy, doesn't He? And that's how holy is. We, in the New Testament, we translate the word for holy as sanctification, you know, to sanctify yourselves. In the Old Testament, it simply means consecration, which is basically the same thing. So it means to keep yourself holy, to set yourself apart, to make sure that you're different than everything around you. And without getting too preachy, maybe just a little tiny bit, you know, that's what we always need to work on. We need to continually be looking at our holiness. And having an honest evaluation of ourselves every day about how am I doing. Now, obviously, you don't make yourself holy. Everybody with me?
Right.
But you submit yourself to God so God can make you holy.
That's right.
And so it's very, very important that we stay holy. That, you know, abstain from anything that would hurt your holiness.
Amen.
If there's something you're watching on TV that affects your holiness, as my daddy used to say, Gary, he said, I figured out a way to stop these newscasters bothering me every night. And I said, what is it? He said, I turned the TV set off.
Yeah.
You know, I thought my father was a genius, you know, which was pretty smart, by the way. But you know, that we need to, if somebody, don't watch it. If there's something you're reading, don't read it. There's a place you go to, don't go there. You know, it's very simple. When I was, for many years, I struggled terribly with lust. And every time I would go into a gas station or whatever, and they'd have a rack of magazines I shouldn't be looking at, I somehow always wandered away and found myself in front of that magazine rack. And so I figured out that after a while, I was praying about this, and it really bothered me. I really wanted to change. So I don't know if God said it to me or who He used, but He simply said, quit going in those stores. So guess what happened? I quit going in the stores. I just bought my gas somewhere else. I didn't go in anymore. And all of a sudden, my struggles with all that started decreasing rapidly.
Amen.
Now, your problem may not be stores today. It might be what's on your computer. Might be what's a TV show, whatever. Work on your holiness. Consecrate yourselves.
Amen.
That was more than just a little bit. I apologize. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 13. This comes up again, though. So Achan, and we'll talk about this story later on, Achan, you know, commits his sin, and God's going throughout the camp, and He's trying to, you know, wanting them to see, you know, who did it and so forth. And so before that happens, God comes to Joshua, and this is how He says, solve it. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. And then He says, for this is what the Lord's going to do. So this is just another illustration that to prepare yourself for something, some big event, or whatever it may be, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things through you. All right. So, oops. Here we go. Hello. Oh. Is this what we want to do next? Yeah, because we talked about the priest, right? Yeah, Joshua, in verse 6, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself here. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. And so basically, he's just giving instructions for, you know, the whole procession to get started. Verse 7 and 8, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. So, hold on just a second. Let me make sure I covered everything. Here, there's something else I want to talk about. Yeah, this is it. Good spot. So now we have instructions from the Lord. And before we talk about that, I want you to do me a little favor. You can't do it today, but I want you to do it this week. This is homework. Okay? Everybody ready for some homework? Yeah, Gary, that's a great idea. Yeah, that's a great idea. Okay, what I want you to do, I want you to start in chapter, and you only have to do this in chapter 3 and 4. I want you to see how many times the phrase, the Lord or God, is mentioned. So in chapters 3 and 4, just want you to go back. I want you to write down, underline, whatever, all the times that the Lord or God is mentioned. And you go back and do that, and let me talk just a little bit about that. The whole focus in crossing the Jordan River is on the Lord. It was not the priest standing in the water that caused the event to transpire. It was not the magic of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Lord. Sometimes when we watch these things happen in the Bible, we think about the miracle, but we don't think about the one behind the miracle. We don't realize God's hand in this. But God's hands are all over this. And that's all I want to say about that. But I do want you to go back and discover this on your own. And then maybe we'll come back next week and we'll kind of touch, not next week, but 2 weeks. We'll come back and touch on this in 2 weeks and discuss it just a little bit more. Because this is a very important thing that shows up in the book of Joshua. And it will be kind of a touching point that we'll go back again and again and again. Because God is all behind the events of Joshua. And it's, I think, possibly more than any other book I've ever read in the Bible. His role. And that, at the end of the book, should give you lots and lots of strength and faith. God says, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they will know that I was with you as I was with Moses. Let's talk about the word exalt. Exalt means to magnify or promote. To magnify or promote. So God says, Joshua, I'm going to start magnifying you starting today. Now, I think Joshua is just like everybody. How many of you like to get attention? The rest of you will lie about everything else as well. We all like attention. Now, we like it from our children, or our husbands, or our wives, or our roommates, or our parents. We all like it. And we all want it. Some of us want it more than others. That's me. But we all like it. We all want it. And so when God said this to him, I'm sure that meant a lot to Joshua. That today I'm going to start exalting you. So write down 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Which is one of my favorite verses. Because it talks there about how that humble yourselves, you know, before the Lord, and He will exalt or lift you up in due time. That is His time. Some of us, you know, like me, we want to be exalted all the time. You know, we want attention all the time. God says, I'll give you attention, but when I want to give you attention. And so Joshua heard this, and he was about to get exalted. But it was in God's time. I am with you as I was with Moses. That's the second thing he said to him. If you turn to Joshua chapter 4 and verse 14, turn the page over. And this is after the event. It says, that day the Lord exalted Joshua, you know, about that day, his time, in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. So what he said in chapter 3 and verse 7 came true in chapter 4 and verse 14. That he was exalted just as God said he would be. All the days of his life, he was exalted. Third thing God tells him is, tell the priest, go stand in the river. So, it is showtime. Isn't it? I mean, they've been talking about it. They wandered around for 40 years to this day. As we said before, they kept waiting for that last guy to die off. You know? Kept checking the tent every day. See, he's breathing. You know? Here they are. And you can you imagine, can you feel the anticipation? And God says, go stand in the river. And I don't even know what they felt. Because finally, they were going home. Finally, they were going to the promised land. And I don't know about you. Yeah, it's in cold chills. I don't know about you. You imagine what it's going to be like. You stood in line all that time, and God gets to your name, and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. Go on in. Now that's going to be pretty stinking cool.
Yes.
Isn't it? That's going to be about as cool as it gets. But I imagine that's how they felt. That same feeling. You know, go stand in the river. And our final group of instructions go from Joshua to the Israelites. Oh, don't look at that. We'll go back and talk to that other one later. I was going to show you that one, but I don't want to show you that one because I want you to figure it out on his own. So, we're not going to do this yet either, so don't even get up and leave. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, and let's stop right there. So, he refers to him. First of all, he says, he refers to God as the living God. And if you want to do a really interesting study, write that phrase down and see how many times that is mentioned in the Bible. The living God. It's very, very interesting. And all the situations that is used in, and about half of those are used in the New Testament, where God is referred to as the living God. You know, which is very, it's just a really interesting study. Now, you've written that down. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. So, you remember what Joshua said to the Israelites? This is how you know the living God is among you. He's going to drive out all the Canaanites, Girgashites, all those guys. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, Moses tells them. This is why I keep reading the book of Deuteronomy, because it's a great introduction to the book of Joshua. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drives out before you the many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which is exactly the same list. Seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when your Lord God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. And so what happened in Deuteronomy 7 verses 1 and 2 is starting to see its fulfillment over in Joshua chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. And now that's coming true. All of it's coming true. And once more, you can just imagine how these guys must have felt. He says, "See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord will go into all the Jordan, will go, of Lord of all the earth, will go into the Jordan ahead of you." And we don't have time to look at this morning. We're kind of getting pushed up here a little bit, yeah. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9, I know there's been lots of discussion throughout the history of biblical archaeology is where the Ark of the Covenant is. Some people believe it is with a group in Ethiopia, a little small cult in Ethiopia, that they have it in a this big building down there that nobody can get into. And of course, they never let anybody see it. So some people believe it's there. But in Revelation chapter 11, verse 9, it says that it is in heaven, or that it is with God. So don't go looking for the ark. You won't find it because it is there. Let's close out with verse 12. And this is something that we're going to talk about, I think in 3 weeks. Well, we'll talk about it a little bit next week. 2 weeks, rather. He says, "Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe." And notice he doesn't say what they are to do, but later on, starting in chapter 4, he tells about what these guys are to do. And they are given a very special assignment as to setting up a memorial for the people of Israel after the Jordan is crossed. So this is kind of an introduction to something that's about to happen later. And this, again, remember how we talked about how there's a guy in Joshua right in chronological order? He doesn't, does he? Now he'll say, here's this, and then you'll say, well, where does it happen? Well, it happened, you know, six chapters over. Or he'll say, go do this, and you'll say, well, where does that happen? Oh, wait a minute, that happened two chapters before. So he just doesn't think that way. He doesn't write that way, whoever he was. And it doesn't mean it's not inspired. It's just his ability, the way he wrote, his methodology. So this is one of those things where he says this, and this just doesn't happen for probably, you know, in fact, it doesn't happen to 3 or 4 days later as to what these guys will do. Okay, so now is a great place to stop. And we're going to start in 2 weeks in verse 13. And we're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Woo, that would have been something. So the end of verse 13, go through the end of chapter 4. And we'll start there in 2 weeks. And now you can instruct your children using the instruction theme as we've been doing all morning long. You can instruct your children to come sit with you. Go get your kids. Thanks, guys.